Morning. Now we'll turn again to Revelation, and this time we like to look with you at chapters 15 and 16. Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the man who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. since that plague was exceedingly great. Now, we saw the last time that chapters 12, 13, and 14 are sort of a parenthesis in the chronological order of the book. So if you, sometimes it's perhaps not the most important thing in a Bible book like Revelation to see the chronological order, but it certainly helps us to understand the sequence of events when we consider that chronological order. So chronologically speaking then, when you start at chapter 15, verse 1, you have to go back to chapter 11, verse 19. And actually that section from verse 15 to 19, where we have the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet, out of that comes the seven bowls, the seven judgments, the last series of judgments. And so we saw that there were three series of judgments. First of all, the seven seals in chapter 6, mostly in chapter 6. And then chapters 8 and 9, we saw the seven trumpets. And then here in chapter 16, we're actually starting with chapter 15, but basically chapter 16, we have the seven bowl judgments. Now, each of these series of judgments is preceded by a heavenly vision. And we consider that at the time when we thought about earlier chapters. And we saw that chapter 4 and 5, chapter 4, God on his throne, and chapters 5, the Lamb and the book. And those that heavenly vision preceded the seven seal judgments of chapter 6. And there we was emphasized in that heavenly vision the rights of Christ the Lamb to this earth. Therefore also the right to judge this world. The right of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus has all the rights to judge this world. Because, not only because he is God, but because he is the Lamb that was slain. And he has acquired as a man, as the Lamb of God, the rights to this earth. Now then the second series of judgment, the trumpets, was preceded by the first six verses of chapter 8. And there we saw a vision of, in heavenly vision, about the altar of incense. And there is emphasized in that heavenly vision the fact that God answers in judgment because of the prayers of the saints, which rise up to him with incense. So God judges because the blood of his saints cries out all the injustices that has been done against his saints. And it has happened all through history. His saints have always been persecuted. And we even see that today in many countries. And even in this country, we are being marginalized today more than ever before. Christians basically have gone in the closet that the homosexuals came out of. That's basically what it is. And so we have been marginalized. And we're demonized. And the next thing on the agenda is persecution. Now this will also happen in the 7-year tribulation when the saints are being persecuted. And so God answers in judgment because of the prayers of the saints. And then here in this section, chapter 15 precedes the judgments, the last series of judgments, which are no doubt the worst. And that is what is emphasized in this heavenly vision is that, as we will look at that in verse 5, but what is emphasized is the absolute holiness of God. The absolute holiness of God. This is another reason why God judges. Not only because Christ the Lamb has acquired the rights to this earth. Not only because God answers the prayers of the saints, but also because God is an absolute holy God that cannot see sin. He cannot behold sin. And if there's one thing that needs to be emphasized today in this world, is the seriousness of sin, among many other things, of course. God is holy. And so we'll look at that. Now, We'll just go a little bit through the verses. Of course, I think most of these judgments in chapter 16 kind of speak for themselves. I didn't just want to focus on chapter 15 since it's only a short chapter. But I think chapter 15 is important. Notice in verse 1, we see there are seven angels having the seven last plagues. Now, when you read this chapter, there's many things in this chapter that remind us of the judgment of Exodus, the book of Exodus. Look at the plagues. Think of the 10 plagues in the days of Moses in Egypt. And then, of course, Moses himself is mentioned in verse 3, the song of Moses. And we'll look at that too. And then we have the glory of God in verse 8. And so on. And so we see then seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. God has a specific plan. God is not going on a very angry rampage, not knowing what he's doing. No, God has a set plan. I was thinking this morning when our brother Jacques was reading these verses and giving out that hymn, done is the work that saves, and I thought, you know what? Everything God does, he finishes. When God starts something, he finishes it. He started creation, and he finished it. He allowed the iniquity of the Canaanites to become full, and he finished it with judging. And so here we see it too. We look at the work of the Lord Jesus. It is finished. And I come back to that later. And here we see that the wrath of God, for in them, in those seven bowls, the wrath of God is complete. God is going to finish his work. Sometimes we might think that that things are out of control. Where is this world going? And we might get this overwhelming feeling. Where is this world going? But God is in full control. That's a tremendous thought if we really let that soak into our minds, our hearts, that no matter how bad it might look, even in your own life, no matter how bad it might look, God is still on the throne. Never forget that. That's a tremendous comfort for the believer. Now in verse 2 it says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire." That is also mentioned in chapter 4. A sea of glass, that's like a really calm sea. That's beautiful, isn't it? Really, when a sea is calm, just like a mirror. That's what is meant here, a sea of glass. But here it is mingled with fire. And so fire always speaks of judgment. And so here then we find a picture of judgment, which is absolute calmness. God is calm. God is peaceful. God is full control. He's rest. He's not going out of bounds. But at the same time, he shows this calmness, this peace, and it's mingled with fire. That is, his judgment is sure, it's complete, it's determined, it's coming from the mind of God, and he's in total control. And then he sees those in verse 2, and those who have the victory over the beast, and so on. Well, those are the people. Remember, at this time, the believers of this dispensation, that is from Pentecost Day till the rapture, that is the church. At this point, these believers of the church, that is we, we are in heaven. So these believers here that I mentioned are those that live in the great tribulation. Many will be killed. And so it says here, those who have the victory over the beast. Now I take it those are mostly the people that have been killed for the name of the Lord Jesus. So victory is not whether you survive physically, but whether you survived spiritually. That's something to remember. The big question in life is, for a believer is, are we going to finish our course well? And so these people did. They have victory over the beast and so on. And that is quite an accomplishment through the grace of God. And it says that they have harps of God at the end of verse 2. And then notice in verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So I take it since it's that it is two songs, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now the first song in the Bible is Exodus 15. It's a redemption song. You know what? The only people who can really sing the songs of the Lord is people that are redeemed. Exodus 15, when they just came through the Red Sea and they sang the song of Moses. And the theme there is victory. That God has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea, which is an allusion to Pharaoh and the Egyptians that drowned in the Red Sea. But when you compare it with Revelation 12 and some of the things that are being said in that song in Exodus 15, you see that behind Pharaoh and the Egyptians, there are greater powers. It says there that God will execute judgment against the gods of Egypt, which are really demonic forces. And so here is very similar. Just like the Israelites had the victory over Pharaoh, over the dark forces of the demons, so these believers have the victory over the beast. Both the beast and Pharaoh were against Israel. And that's one thing we have to keep in mind. Even if we go through these chapters, it's still revolving around Israel. And so they sing that song, the servant of God. But there's another song of Moses, and that is in Deuteronomy 32. And that's almost the end of Moses' life. Isn't that tremendous? He had an awful, difficult life in the wilderness, Moses did. But he went all through the whole thing of life, through the desert, 40 years, having to deal with these difficult Israelites. But he still had a song. Isn't that tremendous? Now, I want to ask you a question, especially the older ones here. Do you still have a song? You know, brother once said, keep your soul happy. And that's true. Keep your soul happy. And, you know, that song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, that song is about God's greatness and faithfulness, but he also mentions Israel's wickedness. As a matter of fact, he mentions that Israel worships demons in Deuteronomy 32. And then he also mentions in that song God's deliverance of those who are his true people. And so it could also be that song they're singing, the song of Moses. Because these these saints that are victorious over the beast, they have resisted the pressure of worshiping the beast and the devil. They have not done that, what Israel did, the majority of Israel did in the wilderness. And so they have good reason to sing that song of Deuteronomy 32 as well. And so here they also sing the song of the Lamb. Because what they actually sing is what we find in the end of verse 3 and 4. It's not about their redemption. They all sing about the Redeemer. Wow. Look at, I quoted here a verse, you don't have to look it up, I wrote it down here. In Jeremiah 10, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations?" Because in verse 3, it says, "O King of the saints," some translations translate this with nations. Anyway, Jeremiah 10, verse 7 says, "For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." You know what worship is? A brother once defined it this way. I really like it. It's total enjoyment in the presence of the Lord. That's worship. Worship can be silent, but at some point you want to speak it out. You want to speak it out in your heart, not only in the assembly, but also in your own home. Worship, where you're all focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. They're singing about him. "Just and true are your ways. Great and marvelous are your works." And they speak about his fear and about glorifying his name and about his holiness and the fact that all nations shall come and worship before you. It's all about God. Even in the judgment, there's still worship of God himself. You know, we might as well get used to it. Because when we're in heaven, that's what we're going to do. If you're saved. So then in verse 5, then he sees after these things, I looked and behold, the temple or the inner shrine. That is, the idea here is, I always had difficulty in understanding this, the temple of the tabernacle, because I was picturing in my mind, okay, on one hand, the tabernacle in the days of Moses, and the temple on the other hand, in the days of Solomon. How can they be mixed together? But that's not what is meant here. The word temple here is the Greek word naos, which means inner shrine. In the Old Testament, that would be the Holy of Holies, where the ark was. You first had the building, the little building. You had the sanctuary, which had the table of showbread, the candlestick, and the altar of incense just before the veil. And then you had the veil, which was a big curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the sanctuary. And behind the veil, that is in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest would go in once a year. That is where the ark was with the mercy seat and the cherubim. And that's where the cloud of glory was. That's where God dwelt. And here in the book of Revelation, when the throne is mentioned, the throne of God, there's a lot of imagery from the tabernacle. And it's always the idea of the throne of God, that is the ark. And that's seen here too. And so you could read this. And behold, the inner shrine of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. The tabernacle of testimony, or the ark of testimony, which was in the temple, in the tabernacle, was opened. In other words, what we get here, the picture is this. Remember in the Old Testament, nobody could come into that presence of God, because if they did, they would be slain on the spot, as happened with Aaron's two sons. And this was an absolute holy spot. Only the high priest could go in there once a year, and that with blood. But here, suddenly this whole thing opens up in this vision. This whole curtain is taken away. And now the full holiness and the absolute righteousness of God is fully exposed to this sinful world. See, our God today is no different than the God of the Old Testament. We sometimes think that. God manifests himself differently in different ways, as we see in Hebrews 1:1. We live in the day of grace, but in the Old Testament, grace was shown as well. Because even before the law came to the Israelites, they already had broken it, and God extended grace to Israel. So it's not that, like, they were under law. We're not under law. We're under grace. But still, God always showed grace. And still, God's holiness in the Old Testament is still valid, is still there in the New Testament. And you see that in this chapter as well. And when God's total holiness is shown to this world, that means absolute judgment. Unmingled. And that's what you see in chapter 16. And then it says in verse 6, "And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands." And then they have these golden bowls. These were like saucer-like bowls, which were used for drink offerings. They would put wine in these things, in these bowls, and pour them out over the sacrifices on the altar as a drink offering to God. But here they're full of the wrath of God, and they are poured out over this world. And each of these seven angels pours out one of these bowls. Now just compare this. At this point, this world is fully exposed to the wrath of God. What a contrast with us today. It says in Hebrews 10 verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." By the blood of Jesus, that's the difference. The blood of Jesus. We could never enter the holiest. That is, that inner sanctuary. The same idea here in this verse. We have not just the possibility to enter that. Oh, of course, spiritually. We don't actually go into a building. And by the way, this building here is not a sanctuary. Some people say that. This building is just a building of wood and gyprock, and a few other things. This is not a sanctuary. This is just a building. The sanctuary is in heaven. It's in heaven. And so we have boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus, the blood on the mercy seat. It's all because of him. He looks to us through him. We're accepted in the beloved one. I want to ask you a question. Do you take that opportunity to go into the holiest by the blood of Jesus? Do you have boldness? Do you use boldness? Not casualness, boldness. Do you come in the presence of the Lord? Yes, you can go there for refuge, but also for worship. I believe that Hebrews 10:19 is the climax of the book, that book. But here, what a contrast. If you're not saved, then you will have to face God's wrath. And there's no mention of the blood here. No mention here of the blood. We could never face God's glory apart from the blood of Christ. And I notice in verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. No priest could go in there to intercede in prayer. At this point in time, God is determined to pour out his wrath upon this earth, to finish it, to complete it. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Today is the day of grace, but there is a point coming when it will be all over. You know, remember, think of at the time when the tabernacle in Exodus 40 was inaugurated, and the temple in 1 Kings 8 in the days of Solomon, the glory of God would come in, and none of the priests was able to go into the temple and the tabernacle because of the glory of God. It completely filled those buildings. And the same in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah sees his glory, nobody is able to go in. It's all about his glory. God in the Old Testament, he shows his glory at moments in time when Israel sins and God comes down in glory in the wilderness and his glory filled the tabernacle. And no doubt some of it was seen, at least the cloud, by the Israelites. When God has to confront sin, it's a matter of a confrontation between God's glory and man's sin. And then we, in verse chapter 16, we find then that the seven angels, they pour out their bowls of wrath of God on the earth. Now, if you compare it with chapter 8 and 9, you will see, even in the right order, that these judgments of chapter 16 are very similar to chapter 8 and 9. I actually wrote it down. In both the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, the first one is concerning the earth. The second one has to do with the sea. The third one has to do with the rivers. The fourth one has to do with the sun. The fifth one is concerning darkness. The sixth one is about the Euphrates River. And the last one is an earthquake. The only difference is that most of these judgments in Revelation 8 and 9, only one-third is affected. But here it seems to be on a worldwide scale, and it's far severer. But they're very similar, but it's more severe. And so then, I'm not going through all the verses of chapter 16, but verse 2 is the first one. It can be translated foul and loathsome sore, or a harmful and painful sores, ESV translation. Harmful and painful sores. So that affects the skin of people. I don't know what that might be. I take it that these judgments are literal. Some people take them like figurative language and it's all about moral corruption. But just like the plagues in the book of Exodus, they were literal. For example, like the verse 3, the second bowl, the sea turns to blood. Verse 4 to 7, the waters of the river turn to blood. Well, that's what happened in Exodus. Why wouldn't that be taken literally here? So, if there's no reason to, sometimes some verses are very clearly figurative language, but there's no reason to take this as figurative language. And then in the midst of the third bowl judgment, we see there in verse 5 to 7, an angel, he suddenly cries out and he worships again. And he says, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and who is to be, because you have judged these things." And then notice in verse 6, "For they have shed," or poured. It's the same word as pouring the wrath. "They have poured the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink." So here it is, tooth for tooth. What is it? Hand for hand? Is that eye for eye? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Yeah. So that principle, when it comes to God's governmental ways, is still in effect. When it comes to God's grace showing in forgiveness to sinners, it is not. But there is there's a principle in Scripture that what a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so God, he punishes the unbelievers that have poured the blood of saints and prophets, for it is their just due. And then in verse 7, and they hear a voice from the altar saying, and I take that's the souls of those who are under the altar, as mentioned in chapter 6. Those are people that have already died, and they say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." We find in this chapter the name of God Almighty mentioned 3 times. It is mentioned altogether 9 times in the book of Revelation, and only once in the rest of the New Testament. It's a very Old Testament name of God, but it means, one time in Revelation it's actually translated omnipotent one, but it's mentioned 9 times. He is the Almighty One. He is the one who has all power. And so that is still true today. And then notice in verses 9, 11, and 21 that you would think that after these judgments, when men clearly recognize this as coming from God Himself, that they would repent. But it says 3 times in verse 9, 11, and 21 that they did not repent, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. You know what that shows you? That so-called intellectual evidence is not going to convince sinners. Conviction of sin and conviction towards God is not a matter of the intellect, but a matter of the heart. That doesn't mean that we do not have answers for apologetic questions, but here it really shows the darkness of our own hearts by nature. They blaspheme the name of God. And then we find in verse 12, the sixth bowl, it says there that the great river Euphrates, that's actually right now that's in the country of Iraq, one of the main rivers of the ancient East, which at that time of the New Testament was the natural boundary between the Roman Empire and the countries beyond that. The Roman Empire, the Romans were always afraid it would be invaded from across the Euphrates River. But at this time, in the end of time, God will dry up this river. He will dry it up. And then it says that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, the kings of the east, who are the kings of the east today? I take it the kings of the east today are mostly the Muslim nations. Muslim nations. Most of the people in the world live in the east. Now just turn with me to Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14. That's the second last book in the Old Testament. And we'll read verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city, that is Jerusalem, shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And then verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. Verse 12, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. So then, at this point in time, now chapter 16 is not actually happening yet. It's just a preparation for that moment, that finality of that great tribulation, when the evil forces of Satan are confronting God and his saints. It's amazing that, because it says here, even though it's from God, because this bowl judgment is from God, it dries up the river Euphrates so that the armies can easily cross over to go from the east all the way to Israel. And then it's, but then it says in verse 13 that the devil is working here too. He sees three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. So that beast is the beast out of the sea, the first section of Revelation 13. That is the boss of that revived fourth empire of Daniel 7. And the false prophet is the beast out of the earth, which is the head of Israel, and called here the false prophet. At that time, when I mentioned that the beast is a political head and the false prophet is a religious head of this nation. And then also of the dragon, which is the devil. And so you see here this trinity of evil. And they even perform signs. It says they are spirits of demons, and they perform signs. Amazing. God, the devil can do that too. And they go out to the kings of the earth to make them arouse to go all the way to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So God is preparing the scene, but so is the devil. And so this is the final confrontation. And then we have this word of the Lord Jesus. If you have a red leather edition, then verse 15 will be in the red, because it's the words of the Lord Jesus. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. That's mentioned a number of times in the Bible. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, this is a metaphor. The idea here is this. There's a man sitting in his house, and he heard that his friend is coming at any time. Any time. Probably during the night. And he certainly believes that his friend is coming, and he's waiting. He's still sitting up rather than going to bed. He keeps his clothes on. He's sitting up and waiting. He's ready. He's ready. Now, if he had gone to bed, he would have taken his garments off. That's the idea here. And he would have been in bed. And then when the friend arrived, he would have been ashamed. That's the idea here. So my question to us, to me, to you is, even though this is talking about the second coming of Christ, it can be applied also to the rapture. Are we waiting for the Lord Jesus? Are we ready for his coming? This is also mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5, and it says there the exhortation, let us not sleep, but let us be watch and sober. We need that more today than ever. I hear about people falling of the deep end, Christians having a moral fall, some tremendous things happening, very sad things. We need to be watchful and sober. We need to be focused, just like God is focused on his end plan. We need to be focused on the Lord's coming. Let us have his desires as our desires. And then it says in verse 16, and they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Armageddon means literally, the meaning of that name is mountain where the troops gather. Now, I have been in Israel, and I looked from when we were on the Mount Carmel where Elijah was. And you could look all over the Esdraelon Valley towards the northeast. And then a little bit south was the valley, was the Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo. There's actually no mountain there. So this, we say the valley of Armageddon, but it's actually the Mount Megiddo. That's what it means. So what is the idea here? Mountain where the troops gather. Now, the verses that I read in Zechariah and also other verses actually show that the battle itself will take place around Jerusalem. Now, it's not that far. And Armageddon, it actually doesn't say that the battle will take place at Armageddon. It just says that they will be all gathered there. And even Napoleon said this is the best battlefield in the world. But it's an enormous big valley. But in any case, maybe we have to go by the meaning of this word, mountain where the troops gather. Mountain where the troops gather. And we know that Jerusalem is built on a mountain. So it's in that general vicinity of Jerusalem, and then the valley of Armageddon and the whole Jezreel, Esdraelon Valley is all north of that, and so it's all happening in Israel. And so that is where this final showdown will take place. And then we find in the last bowl judgment in verse 17 to 21, and there we find that God says, it is done. You know, we rest on the finished work of Christ. It is finished, was his cry. It is finished. Now I want to challenge you today. If you're here, you're not saved. You can either face the work of the Lord Jesus and accept it for yourself in repentance and faith in him and say, the work was finished for me. I lay my hand, as it were, on the finished work of Christ and I accept it by faith. And if you do that, then you are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your record is cleared. You get the righteousness of God. And then you can look to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, he is my Savior, he is my Lord, because the work is finished. If you do not do that, then you will face God's judgment. You will face God's judgment. And as far as eternity is concerned, that will never be done. It's a very serious thing. But God will be finished with his judgment on this earth in these seven bowl judgments. It will be all done. And it says it will finish off with an earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. And then it says a great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Most commentators are convinced that this weight of a talent is 100 pounds. That's a big hailstone. And what do we read? Man blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. You know, this earth will be shaken in a tremendous way. We read in Hebrews 12, and then I'll finish with that. Hebrews 12, a nice verse to close with. Hebrews 12, verse 26, speaking about God, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made. And then this, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And we as believers today in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are resting on what cannot be shaken. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We have him, and we rest in him. This whole world will perish. This planet will come to an end. But the name of the Lord shall endure forever. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he is the one that finished the work at Calvary's cross. He has completed the work, which is perfect, which is glorifying you. And Father, we thank you that many of us here, yes, most of us here, are resting on that work, on that completed work of the Lord Jesus. But our Father, we thank you that when we think of the forgiveness of our sins, that it is not because you were somehow letting us through. But Father, we thank you that our sins have been judged in the Lord Jesus. We have been forgiven because he took our judgment. Father, we thank you for this. And Father, we pray for anyone here today who has not been forgiven yet, who is not saved, who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. Father, we pray that they may flee to the Lord Jesus. They may flee from the wrath to come. They may accept the Lord Jesus Christ, may see the seriousness of their sin, may see their end, that if they die as they are, they will be lost forever. Father, we pray that they may accept the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved forever. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may change lives today, even in this meeting today, and that we as believers may be watching, may be waiting, and that the Lord Jesus may, when he comes, that we are ready to go with him. Father, we pray for this, that we may also be ready, practically, as believers, ready to go with him. Father, we pray these things and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.